Let's turn our Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, as you're turning there, some of you might have thought, we'll never get to chapter 27, but here we are. We've made it after a lengthy chapter of lengthy time in chapter 26. We are now in Matthew chapter 27. Today we're going to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 27. Verses 1 through 10. Follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver and the chief priest to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. The chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. And therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price has been set, had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study this passage. Do my best to help you, those of you who enjoy taking notes, I'll do my best to help you out there. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Now we've read his word, let's humble ourselves and let's ask for his grace. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to this passage, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, may we see our own sinfulness and what it deserves. But may we also see the Savior, to see his sufferings on our behalf. Lord, move in us by your word and spirit so that we can praise you for your grace that you've demonstrated to us in Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, a tragedy, one definition, is a form of drama based on human suffering, and mainly it's about the terrible and sorrowful events that befall a main character. Put it more simply, tragedies are stories with sad endings. And the Romans and Greeks, they incorporated tragedies in their theater all the time. It wasn't something that just started in recent years. It's been around a long time, the idea of a tragedy. For those of us who like English, we may be well aware of Shakespeare's tragedies. Hamlet, Julius Caesar, Macbeth, and Romeo and Juliet. Not going to spoil any endings for you. But it doesn't end well. We see tragedies on TV, or we see tragedies in the movies. We can read about them in our modern novels. Think of a couple examples that I actually looked up to see what examples they gave me. And they gave me a couple of them that you can watch the movie or you can just read the book. Examples like The Fault in Our Stars or A Requiem for a Dream. It's to the point that we almost like tragedies now. It almost seems strange when we read a book or we watch a movie or a television show and it doesn't end with some sort of tragedy. We think, this is strange. But tragedies draw us to the idea of suffering. It draws us to the reality of sin. It draws us to the sorrow that we feel when things go awry. You know, the Bible has tragedies too. Now, an unbeliever could probably point to Jesus and say, well, there's a tragedy right there. Of course, we as believers, we know that there's more to it than just his death, don't we? But there are others. We might consider Achan, who stole from Jericho and then was stoned to death. We might think of King Saul, who, being the first king of Israel, and everything looked so good, and then things went downhill in a hurry. We think of David's son Absalom, who started a civil war and rebelled and tragically passed away. There are others. And when we think in the New Testament about tragedy, we think often about Judas Iscariot. And we might approach this text and say, how could he betray Jesus? Now, we kind of looked at that before. And we're going to see glimpses of that answer here in this passage. But we might think, how could Judas, who spent 3 years hearing his sermons and his parables, who witnessed his miracles, who was even learning ministry from Jesus himself, how can he do such a thing? Well, today I want us to look at the tragedy of Judas Iscariot, the final moments of Judas Iscariot. And to look at why. How did it end so sadly for Judas? And we see some clues in this passage today. As I mentioned already in a couple times before, in Matthew chapter 26 is sort of this prelude to Jesus' death. And if you look ahead in chapter 27, you'll notice that in about verse 32, we see that Jesus, we're going to see that actual cross here in this chapter. But before we do that, we have to look at Judas. We need to see Judas and figure out and determine why his life ends in such tragedy. And so let's look at this passage. I want to look at this in four movements of the text. Four thoughts on why Judas here ends so sadly. The first point I want to make today is this. That one reason why Judas tragically ends is because, first of all, Jesus' condemnation is finalized. Jesus' condemnation is finalized. Look at verses 1 and 2. Here we find Jesus is officially sentenced. The morning came. Remember, we've already looked at Peter's betrayal. Last week. But the time before that, we saw Jesus before Caiaphas and the council. And you remember how they were trying to get witnesses. They were trying to get some false witnesses to get a sentence, to get a crime so they could get rid of him. And we notice here in verse 1, it says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now, Lord willing, in a few weeks, when we return back to Matthew, we will return there and we will see Pilate. We'll see Jesus' Roman trial. We already witnessed Jesus' Jewish trial. Now we're going to see his Roman trial before Pilate. But before we get there, Matthew wants us to see something about the responsibility. Matthew wants us to see who's the ones that are carrying out this plan. And Jesus here is officially sentenced. He's bound and he's led away. He's innocent. He's innocent. Remember, Judas is going to say that here in just a few moments. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Jesus' condemnation is finalized. The chief priests and the elders, the highest religious leaders of the people, they're the ones that sentence Jesus to death. And Matthew records this. And Matthew, by the way, this account is, Matthew's the only gospel that gives us any record of Judas's demise. Remember, Matthew's writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian audience. He's writing to others too. He wants them to know who Jesus is, to believe in Jesus, but he's writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian audience. And he wants them to know the truth about what happened to Jesus. He wants them to know that it is the religious leaders, the ones that you trusted, the ones that were held in high esteem, they're the ones that sentenced Jesus to death. They're the ones that condemned him as guilty of blasphemy. They're the ones that handed him over to the religious, they're the ones that handed him over to the Roman Empire to be punished. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the things we need to recognize is that the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they didn't have the authority to administer the death penalty. And so they had to come up with some sort of crime that the Romans would say, yeah, he's worthy of the death penalty. We see a hint of that, by the way, in verse 11 that we'll look at when he stands before Pilate. Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? So here the Sanhedrin said, I got it. Here's the sentence. He's an insurrectionist. He's one that's leading rebellion against Rome, and he's declaring himself as king. Treason. That's worthy of death. And so the Sanhedrin makes Jesus' sin political. And the Jews, the religious leaders, know that if Jesus is crucified, then they'll say, well, surely he can't be the Messiah, because we know from the Old Testament that cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. The Sanhedrin didn't want to lose their position in the people's eyes. They were afraid that Jesus' followers would, they were afraid of how they were going to respond. And so then by doing this and making it political, see, they can point fingers at somebody else. They can point and say, the Romans did it. We didn't. The Romans did it. Now you might be asking this morning, well, that may be true, but what does this have to do with Judas? How could this affect Judas? You see, brothers and sisters, Judas played right into their hands. Judas is the one in whom they paid him to betray Jesus. And when that condemnation, when Jesus' sentence became finalized, you see, Judas's betrayal became finalized too. He felt that burdened. He felt that condemnation, even though it was the chief priests and the elders who took counsel, even though they waited till morning, because after all, that was Jewish law to say you can't do a sentence during the nighttime, it has to be during the day. So they wait to the very early morning and they go, okay, now it's morning, let's get rid of them once and for all. And Judas feels that. We notice that in the beginning of verse 3. Then when Judas, the betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, Jesus, when that became finalized, so did the tragedy of Judas here. So did the demise of Judas. When that was finalized, that his betrayal was finalized as well. And that leads us to a second point of why Judas ends so sadly. And that's because, secondly, because Judas's conscience was pierced. Judas's conscience was pierced. When he sees, when Judas, his betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, Matthew emphasizes, here's who betrayed him, Judas. Chief priests and elders, they might have sentenced him, but Judas betrayed him. And when Judas, the betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, notice he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. It's very interesting. The word that is used here is he changed his mind. Changed his mind. Brothers and sisters, that's remorse. That's regret. His mind changed, but his heart didn't. You see, when God changes hearts, that's when repentance occurs. That's when restoration occurs. That's when redemption occurs. But Judas has none of this. Peter, we saw in the previous verses, we saw Peter denying Jesus three times. And you remember at the very end, we said he went out and wept bitterly. And remember, when we studied that, we said the story doesn't end here because we go to John and we see how Jesus restores Jude to Peter to his original status. And it's Peter who goes out to Pentecost. It's Peter who goes out and spreads the word. It's Peter who is crucified upside down because he felt himself not worthy to die like his Savior. We don't see any of that with Judas. Judas changes his mind. He doesn't change his feelings. He doesn't change his feelings. God doesn't change his heart. We can make the case this is the tale of two failures. Remember, we talked about that last time, beginning with the idea of failure. The tale of two failures. Peter's failed but was restored. Judas fails and it's over. It's godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation. It's worldly grief that leads to death. We see that here, Peter and with Judas. He brings back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he says, look, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Peter is guilty. Peter is sorry. Peter confesses his sin. But it's not repentance. You see, brothers and sisters, repentance is a 180-degree turn. We've talked about this several times. It's worth reviewing. One, repentance is a 180-degree turn. It's turning, if I'm walking towards sin, 180-degree turn is turning away from sin and turning to Christ. It's a 180-degree turn. Peter, in a sense, only turns 90 degrees. He only turns part of the way. He confesses a sin. He knows he's sorry. He feels the burden. And he seeks relief in all the wrong places. Because where does Judas go when he feels sorry? Where does Judas go when he feels the guilt of his sin? He goes to the chief priests and elders. He goes to the wrong people. He doesn't go to Jesus as Peter does in faith. He doesn't bring his grief to the Lord God. He confesses his sin before man. But he does it before God. And how often we do that too. We often talk about atonement. Atonement, as maybe as for our kids, if you want to think of atone, think of the idea of at one. It's being restored to relationship. And when the idea of atonement, Judas seeks atonement in other people. He even takes, as we'll see in just a moment, he even takes his sin and guilt upon himself. But atonement only we only find atonement in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing in a few moments, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus' blood shed for us can atone for our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, please, let's not look for God, look for justification, look for righteousness in other people. We don't go to a priest. We go to Jesus. We might feel really sorry and feel really guilty and feel awful about what we've done, but if we're not going to Jesus, then we've only turned 90 degrees. Judas is remorseful, but unrepentant. Judas, when he realizes the condemnation of an innocent Jesus, he goes out and destroys himself. Because you see, brothers and sisters, Judas believes he's cursed. Numbers 35, 33 through 34 says this, that to remove blood, guilt, the guilty party must pay for his crime by his own death. And so Judas takes the money and he says, I betrayed innocent blood. And we're going to look at just a moment on the chief priests and scribes and their response. But he throws the money down. Judas thinks he can pay for his own sins. He can atone for his own sins. If I just return the money, I can end this. I can buy him back. And when he's told no, he goes and hangs himself. For those of us who maybe well aware of the scriptures, maybe if you recall our study in our Acts Bible study, we know that Acts tells us that Judas hung himself, the body was fallen, and it's a rather grotesque scene that we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And some people say, well, wait a minute, did he hang himself or did he fall and commit suicide that way? Well, I want to let you know that these aren't contradictory, these are complementary. Likely what happened was his body was up for some time, and the body decays, of course. But he commits suicide. The guilt is so much, he can't handle it anymore. It's a very real issue in our world today. And it's not just a young person issue either. Our guilt, it's easy for us to think this is an escape. This is the way to end it. I don't have to feel guilty anymore. Please, never do that. If you're feeling that guilt, if you're feeling the burden of sin, the burden of this world, and we're living in a weird world right now. Don't end it. Don't take your own life. Go to God. Go to Christ Jesus and confess your sins and to say, Lord, give me a sense of contentment. Give me a sense of happiness. Don't let me drown in this ocean of guilt. Judas's conscience is so pierced. He can't take it anymore. One of the things that was brought to my attention through one of the commentaries was this, is that both Peter's denial and Judas's tragedy shows us the importance of prayerfulness in the face of trials. We sung that last week. We looked in the hour of trial. But it's worth repeating it today and saying it's important that we pray in preparation for the trials. To not end our life just to think that we can somehow escape all this guilt, escape the judgment that we deserve. No, but we can go to our Lord and say, Lord, renew me, restore me. Help me to make that 180 degree turn. Judas's conscience is pierced. There's another reason why this is such a tragedy, and that's the third reason is this, is because the religious leaders' hearts are wicked. That's our third point. Verses 6 through 8. Notice how they fail to accept any responsibility. They lay all the guilt upon Judas. We look back at verse 4. Notice how they respond. They say, Judas says, look, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. When someone tells you about something tragic, something concerning, they're feeling the burdens, they're feeling the guilt of life, please do not respond like the religious leaders. They respond by saying, what's that to us? See to it yourself. Let me put that in modern terms. This is them saying, when Judas says, look, I betrayed innocent blood, I'm feeling guilty, help me. They say, that's your problem. You deal with it. But here, as we look at verse 6, we really see the wickedness of the religious leaders. The chief priest, after, of course, the throw of the silver, piece of silver into the temple, Judas departs and hangs himself. And then it's the chief priests they pick up the pieces of silver that are on the ground, and they said, well, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury since it's blood money. Suddenly, now the religious leaders have a spine. Now they're suddenly concerned with what's right or wrong. Now they're developing scruples here. Now they're debating on what they should do with this money. They had no problem giving it out before. But now that it's back in their hands, they're like, well, I don't know what to do with this. They used, I mean, we thought our politicians were evil, maybe. Think about this. They used temple funds. They used people's tithes to pay for Jesus' betrayal and Jesus' death. And now they're looking at this money and saying, well, it's really unfit for religious purposes now. So they try to contrive a good deed. They try to find a good thing to do with it. And so outside of temple worship, what can we do with this money? They say, let's buy a field. Let's buy a field. After all, that field is now tainted with blood. Potter's field was often used, as I understand it, the potter's field was often used to bury the poor and the lonely. The rich people, they had tombs. So Joseph of Arimathea buries Jesus in a tomb because Joseph of Arimathea was rich, but he used that money. He used that money for the glory of God. No, potter's field was where the poor went. The shameful went. And so they go out and buy a field. And I want you to see just how wicked their hearts are. Judas here is confessing Jesus innocent. Judas is telling, for the first time in several visits with him, Judas is telling the truth. Jesus, his innocent blood. And they ignore him. Jewish law says if you brought a false charge in a capital crime, you were liable to the penalty of that crime. In other words, these religious leaders, they must realize that, you know what? What they just sentenced Jesus is what they deserve. It is what they should be doing. They're responsible for the death of Christ. They should be hung and cursed on a tree. And they looked at it as, well, that's not my problem. That's not my responsibility. And how often we have that same attitude. We're so busy looking at everyone else's problems and everyone else's responsibilities and trying to fix everybody that we don't even look to ourselves. We don't look at the wickedness of our own hearts. Here we see these religious leaders failing to see what they deserve. And they fail to see the redemption in Christ Jesus. They fail to see their own guilt. At least we can say Judas saw his guilt. These religious leaders don't. And when, of all people, it's Peter who preaches at Pentecost, he makes it very clear as he's preaching at Pentecost, who's responsible? Judas should have learned that partners in evil are never friends. We should learn that too. But we should also learn to accept the responsibility, our own responsibility. And to confess our own wickedness. You see, because this tragedy ends because the religious leaders simply don't care. I will say to you that your elders here do care for you. I'm going to say to you that your that this congregation, we care for each other. We look out. We're a listening ear. We're arms to hold. We're a person to talk to. I'm thankful for the love of the fellowship that we have here. Because partners in evil are not friends, but we know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God here. And I pray that our hearts wouldn't be wicked. I pray that we would accept our responsibilities, that we wouldn't simply look at someone and say, that's your problem. Judas, because the religious hearts were so wicked, they didn't listen to Judas. And so Judas tragically takes his life. That leads to one last thing I want to mention here. And that is the fourth reason why this ends so tragic. It's because in verses 9 and 10, we read it's because God's word needs to be fulfilled. We're seeing God's sovereignty in all this, that even in the darkest moments of in the scriptures, God's sovereign, God is at work. We've already looked at this and already in the first few verses, in verses 1 and 2. Remember, Jesus himself said, hey, listen, we have to go to Jerusalem where I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Jesus already said that. And the word is being fulfilled here. So now here, as we go on, the potter's field, verses 9 and 10, this was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Technically, this is a combination of a prophecy of both Jeremiah and Zechariah. And I want you to note the last phrase so that you see where the sovereignty of God lies in all this. Notice how the last phrase of verse 10, as the Lord directed me. As the Lord directed me. Matthew here is saying that this money, this ransom money, this tainted money of Judas' reward was given back because according to the command of God, according to the plan of God, according to the very decrees of God, because God is sovereign over all things, even over the sinfulness of man. That doesn't neglect our responsibility. That doesn't neglect our feelings of guilt. That doesn't neglect our need for repentance, our need for atonement. But this is what God has planned. And once again, we see Jesus' death is no accident, that God is using it to save us. So as we think upon these verses, I pray that we would see our own guilt. How much we're worthy of condemnation, and how to see how Jesus is that substitute, that Jesus alone is that atonement for our sins. I pray that we would bow the knee to God's sovereignty, that we would turn away from our sins and turn to Him in repentance and faith. Peter and Judas, together here in Matthew 26 and 27. The difference here is this, is that in the end, Judas never comes to Christ. He goes to his conspirators. He confesses to them. But he never seeks the mercy of Christ. And that's the big difference here between Peter and Judas. Because you see, by the grace of God, Peter sought the mercy of Christ. And Judas didn't. And that, my friends, is where the tragedy truly lies. And so today I pray that we would seek and find God's grace and God's mercy. Not in other people, not in ourselves. We find that grace and mercy and peace and the one who's laid down his life for you and for me. And the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we bow before you. And we ask that we would see your grace and your love. That we would see Jesus' death as the means of giving us new life. Just as Judas's body remained in a field of blood, so also there was a cross with blood for us. And so, Lord, we are thankful that even though Jesus was innocent, he was willing to lay down his life for us. Well, Lord, may we repent of our sins and flee to the Savior to know that he is the Prince of Peace. That he is our once for all sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. Lord, hear us, we pray in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.